Morning. Bring your Christian greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. This pulpit's quite a bit higher up than ours is in Boonville. I kind of feel like I'm a bit on a pedestal, which I don't like being on. But I have to say that the Lord is constantly reminding me of how small I am and how big He is. I seek your prayers this morning. I've been dealing with some throat issues that I hope don't bother me here through this hour, so I may have to clear my voice here and there. But we are human, and we succumb to certain things. I appreciated the devotions Brother Murray had, and my answer and that question that he asked is that I don't believe anything of this world can quiet and still our spirit other than God himself. We've had that proven many, many times. People try to fill it with all kinds of things and to satisfy and to feel joy and peace, and it's not there. And, you know, we look at the epistles that Paul wrote, and pretty much every one of them that he wrote, he said grace and peace, and that peace can only come when we understand that grace first, the grace which comes from God. So that's when the peace comes. Open with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. I'd like to read, starting in verse 1 down through verse 12. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? And then he goes on to explain how this man was healed, or who actually healed this man. And I titled the sermon this morning, Do You Look More Spiritual Than You Are? Another title I guess I could have given it would have been Beware of Spiritual Ambition. You know, we have many stories like this and throughout Acts. There's a wonderful book that describes a lot of the works of the apostles after Christ left. And with the Holy Spirit, they had quite an understanding. Well, we have that spirit too, if we've so chosen to believe in God and call upon his name and ask him into our lives. He tells us that he gives us that same spirit. But what do we do with it? We see what these men in Acts did with it. But do we look more spiritual than we are? In this story, we see in verse 12 that Peter began to see that the people were starting to gaze upon him and John, and he was taking notice of this, that they were coming at him in a way, and it's kind of like when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he departed from them because he knew that they wanted to set him up as a king, because it wasn't because of his teachings, it was because of the feeding. It was because they received something physical. And I feel it goes a little bit along with what Brother Murray was talking about this morning, about being at peace or satisfied with the things of the world. You know, Jesus said in one place, when the disciples asked, has someone given him meat, when he's talking to the woman at a well, and he says, I have meat that you know nothing about. It wasn't physical food, but it was the Spirit of God that dwelt in him. So Peter was noticing that they were gazing upon him and John, and he sought quickly to turn that from themselves. He very much did not want to seek glory and honor for himself for anything, let alone healing this man that was leaping and praising God around them. This man wasn't praising Peter and John for allowing him to walk. He was praising God. So he had his mind in the right direction. But Peter did not want them, the people around, to think that they were something special. So what was Peter's reaction here? We find in Acts that one of the things the book describes is the characters. And I was talking about a little bit about how what these men did with the Spirit. It showed their character, the character of the men that the Holy Spirit resided in. God was using them to accomplish his eternal purpose on earth. We hear many times today, back in Acts and in the times of the apostles, they did signs and wonders. Thank you. They did many signs and wonders. And we hear people today say, why don't we see miracles today? We don't see any miracles today of making the lame walk or the blind to see. When Jesus told his disciples, when they asked, he said, you will do these things and more. So are we not as spiritual today? Maybe we're caught up a little too much in the world and in the environment around us. Brother Murray talked about the affluent age that we live in. And it is a very affluent age that we live in. We can pretty much afford anything we want. We are not, for most parts, a people in want. We do not suffer in that way. We hear of miracles in other countries. And maybe partly is because, you know, we look at the main theological systems in a lot of these other countries. A lot of them are based off voodoo and worship of false gods. Now, we're coming to that in the States, I believe. People are walking away in droves, and this is a sign of the end times. We see this in the Bible, in the New Testament. It talks about in the end times there will be a great falling away. People who once believed and followed the true God are going to turn their backs and walk away and be seduced by other spirits. They're making a choice. So we see the character of these men. But one thing I do have to say as far as miracles today, I do believe that it's a miracle that every time somebody gives their life to Christ. I believe that's a miracle. Because of all the things in this world, especially in this country, that beckon our flesh, it's a miracle that somebody heeds the call of God. Somebody that they cannot see and serve him faithfully, laying themselves aside and all that takes to overcome. That's a miracle, and it's only by the grace of God. And we should be praising God the same as this man who received his strength in his ankles when we see such things. But God was using these men, and more importantly, they were allowing themselves to be used of God to accomplish his kingdom on earth. Now, prior to Acts, when Jesus was still in the world with them, the apostles thought he was coming to set his kingdom up on earth. And they were ready to fight. They were ready to be part of that kingdom. But he wasn't teaching or talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth per se. He was teaching them about the kingdom of heaven and how it was to be lived on earth as it is in heaven. The pattern. He told Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would fight, but hence it's not of this world." It's a two-world concept. The kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven. And as far as politics go, we cannot be involved in both. Because it doesn't settle, it doesn't quiet. It changes our character to be more like the flesh character than it does the spirit character. And then we become less useful, as these men were. These men were very useful for God and his furthering of his kingdom. We find that they were men of prayer, that they were men of faith. When they suffered, they counted it joy. They were beaten for Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ, and they went out rejoicing. How many of us sitting here this morning could say that we would do the same thing? If we were physically beaten, received stripes, cuts, were bleeding, to go out rejoicing and praising God that we could suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. It would take something, wouldn't it? But we find here that these were men who had come to the cross in their own lives, and they reckoned their flesh nature to be dead, crucified with Christ. Now, Paul made a statement. He said, "I die daily." Does it take a daily dying sometimes of the flesh to continue to serve God? Possibly. The flesh wants to rise up. I've heard it said that in our heart, there's a throne and a cross. And usually it should be Jesus is on the throne and we are on the cross. Our flesh is on that cross. But I think many times we get that switched around and we put Jesus back on the cross and we put ourselves on the throne and we're happy to keep it that way. Self-serving. Who are we supposed to be serving? But they reckoned that old nature to be dead, crucified with Christ. So they were not looking for glory for themselves. They were not looking for honor of men. Peter immediately here seeks to turn that attention to God. And he looks at the opportunity. It was a great opportunity to preach Christ, which they suffered for. We even have accounts in the Bible where when angels came and men bowed down to them because of the glory of the angel, and the angel said, "See that you don't do it. Don't bow to me." Only God is to be bowed to and worshiped. Angels are the ministers of God, and we are instruments used of God in the self-same way. People tend to sometimes look at the instruments more than God. Maybe because they can't see God and they can see us. I don't know. Unfortunately, many use this fact to their advantage. In this world, I talked about a great falling away, and unfortunately, a large number of those falling away are being led by people calling themselves pastors and preachers. We call them prosperity preachers. People who are prospering from the Gospels in a monetary way or however. But there's great mega churches with thousands and thousands and thousands of people in them. Before I came to Mennonite Circles, I attended one of those. I was in a church that had about 10,000 members, and I know at two times a year, Christmas and Easter, they could get to 20,000 people. And they would actually ask the regular congregants, the regular attendees, to not come on those specific dates so there would be room for the Johnny-come-latelys, the ones that feel that they've done their duty by coming twice a year to church. And that's typical of mega churches. They've missed the mark. They don't get it. It's all about the numbers. So unfortunately, there's been many that have used that the fact that many people can't see God and they can see us to their advantage. And they've sought to gain huge followings and glory and honor to themselves. The thing I've learned about being put on a pedestal is the higher you are, the farther it is to fall. And when you fall, that fall is great. I won't speak for the other men sitting here in the side here, but I know for myself, and I would gather they would feel the same, if I may be so bold to say so, that we would rather not be put on pedestals. We are like every one of you sitting there. It says of Elias that he was a man of like passions. So that means he was no different than anybody else. He had that Mount Carmel experience where he called fire down from heaven, which was God sent. And 400 prophets of Baal were slain, and then Jezebel threatens him and he takes off. Feared for his life. Went from one right to the other. No different than Uriah. I've heard many people say about preachers, how good of a preacher they are. That man, he's really good. I like listening to him. And that's good. I pray that that man is allowing himself to be used of God fully. Is he dead on biblically? Before we say that we like him, do we do as the Bereans do? We look at Paul, we look back in history and we can see Paul, and Paul spoke to the Bereans. But the Bereans didn't just say, wow, he's an eloquent speaker. Maybe he wasn't an eloquent speaker. I'm not 100% sure. I think he was quite knowledgeable. But the Bereans went back and searched the scriptures to see if what he said was true. Do we take everything that the preacher says just because he's a good preacher as truth? I one time had a message sent to me by a young lady who was struggling. Well, it sent it to all of us ministers, and the only thing she had underneath was, "This is truth." And he was a modern day pastor, had his Adidas shoes with his tongue stuck out and his laces undone and his baggy pants. Gold chains around his neck, you know, and he appealed to a crowd, to a young crowd. And he started out, he was talking about the man at the pool of Bethesda and where Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" And he was going on in this sermon. And for the first 15 minutes, he was accurate. And then he said something. He was reading through the account. And he made a comment, and he says, he stops himself, and he was bold enough to say, "What? It doesn't say that there?" That's because you have to read between the lines. he right there went to dangerous ground. And that stood out to me like a sore thumb. That was the first red flag. Well, sometimes in interpretations or meanings and trying to explain things, sometimes you do tend to use meanings or terms that aren't necessarily written in there. I'm not a theologian. I a lot of times take the Bible for face value. I think a lot of times we in our human flesh want to make it more complicated than it is because we read it in its simple terms. It says this and we say, God can't surely mean that. You know, I really have to do that to follow him? So we look in between the lines. Well, what could he have meant by that? How can I make this fit my narrative? My lifestyle, the things that I want to do. How many in between the lines can I put in here to where this fits and I can do what I want to do and still be in the Bible? I think we make it more complicated than it is. Jesus used simple teachings. He looked at the crowd and he taught. And I believed he used terms that related to them, that they could relate to. Now, we have a blessing. We can look back and we have the whole account from start to finish. And we can see it. You know, we look back and we look at the Israelites, and God did all these signs and wonders as he led them through the desert, bringing them out of Egypt, and as he led them through the desert by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And he brought them manna and water out of a rock. And he lifted up the serpent in the desert. And these were all types of Christ he was showing them. But they were still an extremely stiff-necked people. And we think, how in the world? You know, how many of you have ever asked, if God could just come down and do one miracle in front of us, I'd believe for the rest of my life in perfect belief? Maybe you haven't. I have. That question has come to my mind. But I guarantee you, if there was to be a book written about my life, it would read just like the Israelites. How many times I quickly forget and I turn and go my own way. Both Peter and Paul said, it's not grievous for me to put you in constant remembrance. You know, as a preacher, especially a Mennonite preacher, and I was talking to my wife about this on the way up this morning, I said, you know, we preach the word to a group of people who should be very well steeped in the word. Are we preaching anything new? What are we preaching? It's a maintenance. It's a remembering. And we need that. We are leaky vessels. I believe we need it. Do people tend to get carried away with outward spiritualness and not pay much attention to the inward? Sometimes you hear people say great swelling words. We have a man that comes and visits every now and again, and I believe this man's heart is in the right place. He was a pastor for many years. He's in his 80s. He's got cancer. He's been told over half a year ago he only had 2 months to live, and he's still around. But his name is Roger McMurray, and he's just a sweet old man. And when he prays, it's just the most eloquent prayer you've ever heard in your life. And you want to melt under it almost. It's I don't know if it's flowery or what it is, but it's extremely eloquent. And it just makes me feel like a babbling something. But I look at his life. He prays very nicely. But I look at his life and what he does. He's constantly at 80-something years old, and he still goes out and he helps the community. He gets interactive with the community. He builds things. He likes woodworking. His hands tremble. But he still does things like that. So I look at his life, and I believe that even though he speaks eloquently and prays eloquently, that it lines up. So do we pay attention not just to the outward, but to the inward as well? If there's no fruit, if we observe in a person's life who may say all the right things, who may look the part, if we don't see fruit or consistency in the things that is being said, then it doesn't line up. Doesn't matter how eloquent or how good of a preacher they are. Some have asked the question, is that even possible? If your life is opposite of what you say, can you say the right things? I believe people can for a while. I believe God in his own way brings those people out. But how long do they go? That's up to the Lord. I've seen many pastors that had great followings fall. They were great pastors for decades. And then all of a sudden, one day. But it's not that they sinned that one time. They were living that life for a while. Something to think about. So we look at the fruit. We look to see if there's fruit, any lasting fruit. Could that have been the people that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 25 when he's talking about the people who called upon him and said, Lord, Lord. There were two groups of people. One group, he'd said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And the other group, he said, enter ye into my rest. And the group that he said, enter ye into my rest, they asked the question, when did we do these things? I don't recall doing them. When did we do them? But it was from the heart. It was from the inside, the spirit that dwelt within them and their desire to lay themselves aside and not seek glory and honor and serve Christ, simply. And I believe the ones that said, Lord, when did we not do these things? Those were the ones that were seeking glory for themselves. And Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, they have their reward. Where does our spiritualness come from? Is it from our obedience to God? Is it from our working for Jesus? Is it from our reading the word or keeping of all the ordinances or all our church standards? Could it be from keeping all the commandments of Christ? Christ said in every instance, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So does that mean that if we keep his commandments, we must love him? Is it not from any of those things in and among themselves? I believe it's from the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can do them things. I, in myself, can do nothing, I am told. I rely on my arm of flesh and I will fail. But when I allow the Spirit of Christ to work in me, and we're told in Philippians 2 to have that mind in us, then those things just come out. All the other things aforementioned come out when I submit myself to serving Christ. And then I can honestly say, Lord, when did I do those things? Because I wasn't seeking glory and honor for myself. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. verse 1 through 3. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then I mentioned Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Became obedient unto death. What does that take? Well, obviously, it takes a laying down of myself here and now. It's the only way I can be obedient unto death. And even a shameful death. It was said that it was a cursed thing to hang on a tree. Again, these were men that had come to the cross in their own lives and had reckoned their old flesh to be dead. But we see people who once were dead to the flesh revive it somehow. Keep trying to wake it back up. The flesh wants to take control, wants to be put on the throne. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But that's one of them verses that we want to make complicated. That we want to make it difficult, because it simply says that if we are to live in the Spirit, that we need to walk in the Spirit. The fruits come when we crucify the flesh and we stand to keep it dead, not the other way around. If you want to be useful for God, allow yourselves to be used by God. You've got to put to death the self-life. It's a very easy trap to fall into. And that is to take the credit for things, to seek the glory, the honor, the fame, the recognition, whatever you want to call it. It feels good to the flesh. I will admit, as a preacher, we preach sermons every Sunday almost, whether we're away or at home. And sometimes, and this goes two ways. We sit down and not a word is said at testimony time. And the devil says, you failed. No one cared for your sermon. And my comment is, shut up. I don't care. But my flesh cares. But my spirit don't. As long as I feel like I was used of Christ and said what he wanted me to say, if everybody's silent afterwards, I don't need the accolades. But the other side of that is, when we sit down and testimony time comes around and there's 9 people that comment on it, and then people afterwards, that was a great sermon, Brother Brian. And I say, you're too late. The devil already told me that before I stepped down from the pulpit. Trying to give me a big head. It's very easy to fall into a trap. take credit for what God has done. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself, and he used only Scripture. He did not speak in his own words. He spoke Scripture to refute the devil. The devil told him that if he bowed down, he would give him everything, everything he could see. Jesus said, "It's all mine if I follow God anyway." He didn't say that, but that's what the meaning is. He answered in Scripture. But one may start to feel like they are very spiritual and start to accept praise and honor. And I believe Satan is right there desiring to lift somebody up as much as he's desiring to tear somebody down. Because when he can get you lifted up, and you're allowing the flesh to take precedence on the throne in your heart again, he's got you where he wants you. Either direction. There's a ditch on either side of the road. You can go in and on the high side or the low side. He doesn't care which side he gets you on. But instead of, as Peter did here, immediately trying to seek to turn it away from ourselves and worship God, when people elevate you and look up to you and begin to revere you, talk about that high pedestal, put you on that. It's easy to begin to accept the praise and accept the adulation. And our old flesh loves that. It says, "Yes, give me more." It feels good to be noted, to be looked upon and revered. But that's God's place. Not ours. Jesus went as far as to say, when you've done all that you can for the Lord, you're to call yourself at the end of the day what? An unprofitable servant. Helps me to remember that I can do nothing of my own strength. And the best that I can muster, it says in Isaiah 64:6, it says, is as filthy rags. The best thing I think I can do is as filthy rags in comparison. But we want people to look up to us. We enjoy being well known. But I believe Jesus spoke to those too, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he told them in Matthew 5:6, he says, "Do as they say, but don't do as they do. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven." And he told them that they love to pray in open, and they loved the high seats. They loved the adulation. They loved the recognition. But it's easy to put on spiritual airs when we get to that point and we begin to have certain affectations that appear to be extremely spiritual. You can even develop a spiritual voice and, "Oh, Brother Mike, bless you." And talk in ways like that. And I'm not saying that that isn't something that comes out of us when the Spirit is dwelling in us, because it does. I often refer to others as brother so-and-so. But watch their lives. Does the talk line up with the walk? Is it spiritual airs or is it actual spiritualness? You can even go as far as to hold your body in certain ways and hold your hands in certain ways. I remember being in some of these mega churches, and the one I went to in particular, there would be people at certain times, and I come to learn that a lot of the service was geared towards a 45-minute session, basically, geared towards a feeling good, make yourself feel good, and it didn't last longer than half a day Sunday. And I was raised Catholic, and I used to say that Catholics lived one day in the kingdom of heaven and the other six in the kingdom of earth. You know, they had one foot in God's world and one foot in the other six days, because some of the Catholics I knew had about the gnat, they could put a sailor to shame as far as cursing. Very pious people, though, on Sunday. Look down their nose at you most of the time. And I come to find out that I could do that religious rut in my sleep. I knew exactly when to kneel, exactly when to answer back, exactly what to say. I didn't feel like it made me pious. I felt like I was dead. Not dead to the flesh, but dead spiritually. So I sought other things. And it was a long journey. With many different denominations in between. So I've seen a lot of different ways and different forms of spiritualness. And I've seen some that were genuine and some that were not. Are we drawing attention to ourselves or to the Lord? Is our spiritual demeanor drawing attention to ourselves or to the Lord? We have an example that Jesus gave in the Bible. It talks about a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee, we know, was standing there pointing at the publican. I'm glad I'm not as that man. And the publican, it says, could not even lift his eyes out of shame for what he was. And Jesus asked the question, who went away justified? And we know it wasn't the Pharisee. So what does it draw attention to? Something to think about. But I remember I was started to say, being in churches where people down in the front row would all of a sudden jump up and throw their hands up and be swaying back and forth, praising God. And you'd see them people, the same people during the week. Where did that spirit go? So it turned out to be more distracting than anything. And I've heard it said a lot of times, and I don't really know because I didn't grow up in Mennonite circles, but I've heard it said that there used to be a lot more amens and things like that. I went to a colored church one time. Like I said, I've been just about everywhere. But it was an all-black church, and wonderful people. I mean, if you want to say spiritual people, I couldn't tell you, from what I saw on that particular Sunday, I would have said spiritual people, but I didn't observe their lives during the week. It was in another town a couple hours away, went with a friend. But a lot of glory bees and hallelujahs, you know. And I've heard that was something that was said a lot more, and it seems to be lost. I don't know. You know, I know I've heard some under breath amen to certain things that are said. But the Apostle Paul was concerned about seeking glory for himself and not pointing to God. He said in Corinthians chapter 9, I believe, he says that he spoke about keeping his body under and bringing it under into subjection. You know, we do have something to do. We cannot serve God in our own strength, but we do have something to do. We are to make the choice to keep our body, keep it under, keep that flesh down, to die to daily if that's what it takes. And he says later on, he says, lest he preach and he himself become a castaway. In the end of chapter 9 there. And we look back at Paul's life and we think, how in the world could Paul have been a castaway? Or even be thought of as being a castaway? Or not entering into the kingdom of heaven? But if you look at his life, he fought very hard for that. He said at one point, because of the life he lived prior, that he did more than the rest. And he talked about the chance to boast, and he said, I count it all as dung. I could boast the more of the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees, sat under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers. He had a lot to boast about. If you don't keep the body under, and that's not an easy thing to do, to keep the body under. The body constantly wants to be the uppermost. But I think if we really truly want to serve God, then we desire to keep the Spirit the uppermost. We deserve to walk in the Spirit if we're living in the Spirit. Or we desire, not deserve, we desire. Because the body constantly wants to rule over our lives, even as the Spirit wants to rule over our lives. And you will be ruled by one or the other. You know, I've heard it said by people that walk away from a church that has standards, and a lot of people these days tend to think that standards are rigid and hindrance to the Spirit. Maybe it's just me coming from the outside, so to speak, and being in the situations I've been in, not knowing one stitch or iota about brotherhood or brotherly love when I came to the Mennonite church. I don't see standards or guidelines as a rigid thing that's hindering my spirit. I shake my head at people who talk about that and walk away. What are they giving up? They don't like a certain thing, and they find camaraderie in that certain thing, and then they go base their future life on the only agreeance is that they hate this one thing. How does that work? I've heard John Mark say one time, he says, you're going to serve standards wherever you go. Even if you went totally out into the world, you're going to have a set of standards to live by. Look around. There's rappers and famous people that start a line of clothing or dress a certain way, and what do you see? Stores all have it, and everybody's got to have it. That's a standard. You're spending hundreds of dollars to go buy these stupid shoes because so-and-so wears them, and he can play basketball good. That's a standard. So when we're told to put a button-down shirt on, we go, oh, come on. Why can't I wear a T-shirt? What are we doing? Who are we serving when that happens? We're not to seek ourselves. Because the body wants to rule over your life. And you will be governed by one spirit or the other. Unfortunately, a lot of times, we don't let the Spirit govern our lives as much as we should. We desire to yield to the Spirit, and then unfortunately sometimes we yield to the flesh, and we respond and we react after the flesh. You know, you've heard it said, shoot the messenger, and I believe God can send a messenger into our lives even if it's a brother that's a mess. God can send that brother into my life and he can say something to me, and I may know that man's life, but what's my response? Is my response, shoot the messenger, I know your life, you can't tell me that. Or is it, okay, Lord, I do have that tendency. I need to work on that. I need to give that over to God. Despite who told me. I know a situation exactly like that right now. And I pray it comes out well. But there's a battle for supremacy in our lives. What is going to rule over you? Will you be ruled by the Spirit or ruled by the flesh? We are told that if we sow to the flesh, then we're going to what? We're going to reap of the flesh. But if we sow to the Spirit, then we're going to reap of the Spirit. Simple as that. There's a popular story told, they claim it's an old Indian tale that talks about a fighting spirit, about two wolves, I believe, and it talks about one or the other and feeding one and not the other and how the outcome will be. I don't remember the exact story, but I know I've heard it several times in reference to what we're going to serve is what we feed. And it's a mistake to think that you can sow to the flesh and somehow reap of the Spirit. That's what Satan wants us to think. He thinks, well, you know, in Catholic, they have moral sins and venial sins. You know, they categorize sin. And I think our human flesh does that. Our human flesh wants to, I guess I would call it comfort sins. Things that we think aren't necessarily all that bad, but they're probably things that are sin in our lives that are hindering us. They're a vice. But it's not a moral sin. You know, we know there's sins that have consequences. You know, if I was to go out and murder a man, then I leave his family or relatives or whoever behind. That's a consequence of a sin. But if I look at questionable things on a computer in private, and I think, well, that's, you know, there's no consequences to that. I didn't really hurt anybody, did we? Well, we're hurting ourselves, for one. God sees everything. Aren't we disappointing him? What about the Spirit that we claim dwells within us if we're viewing that stuff on the screen? How do you think he wants to get out of our body all of a sudden? We making him uncomfortable? If we kept that up, he might leave us. Turn us over to a reprobate mind, it says in Romans 1. Because we desire to serve the flesh more than God. Serve the creature and man. There are two types of spirits. Do we know that? There's a spirit from God and there's a wrong spirit, a spirit of the devil. You know, we hear people that say, God told me to do this, or I feel strongly that God is telling me to go here or do this. And those are usually tend to be in our circles, people who get sideways with the church. And they want to act pious and spiritual, and those are the ones that feel like standards hinder the spirit, usually. They can't be free and allow the spirit to work within their bodies when they are, in their words, following man-made rules. But Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, I believe, he says, hold fast to the traditions taught by word or epistle. Nothing wrong with them. I often ask myself, is this thing going to get me into heaven or keep me out of heaven? You know, Many of y'all probably know we just changed ours a little bit to accept musical instrumentation. But before that change was made, did I have musical instruments that I was okay with? That I said, oh, it don't matter, you know, that the church thinks that way, but I don't feel that way. I feel like instrumentation is biblical. I did not say that within my heart. My son had won from a library contest, a reading contest, a ukulele, of all things. And my wife talked to me and said, what do we do with this thing? You know, so we're talking about accepting instrumentation, but we haven't yet. What do we do with it? You know, and it'd break his heart to snatch it from him and throw it in the trash. And not being a Christian, being a very young man, sometimes you have to use spiritual discernment, I guess, in those situations. So I explained it to him. We took it and we put it away in the closet and waited. If the outcome would have come out unanimously or even majority that we didn't accept instruments, then it would have had to go away. I would not have consciously been able to let him have it. But do we chafe under these things because we feel like that it's hindering our spirit? Ask yourself the question, is this thing going to get me in or keep me out of heaven? Most of the time the answer is no. What is going to get you in or keep you out of heaven is our response to God. There's two types of spirits. So if someone says, God told me this, does it line up with Scripture? If it doesn't, then it's the wrong spirit. If it does, then I don't see any reason why you shouldn't give the blessing. But chucking everything away is not the way to go. They think it's being more natural. The flesh is natural. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, in Ephesians 2:3. So by nature, we serve the flesh. And like I said before, the flesh wants to be supported and in the forefront, on the throne. So much so that many people say, it just comes natural. But God doesn't want us to be natural, just natural. He wants us to be supernatural. Jesus said that the things that he did, and I mentioned this earlier, that we will do and more. I would say that that's supernatural. The flesh can't do those things. We can't do those things without God or without some form of spirit, whether it be the wrong or the right. But this is where we have a real problem. When we become born again, when my spirit comes alive, because I know the spirit wants to rule, and my flesh is fighting against that. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7 quite a bit. And he talks about that. And people say, oh, but this is just the way I am. I'm always going to have this struggle because this is what it says in Romans. You know, it says, Paul says here that, you know, I'm always going to struggle. The flesh is always going to win out. But then he says here in the beginning of 8, he says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Because he says at the end, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That body is spiritual death. If we continue in that. So it's only through Christ. To walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's our choice. We have the choice. God doesn't wish destruction upon you through the flesh. We were talking a little bit about this in our Sunday school discussion this morning. In 2 Peter, it says that God wishes that all should come to repentance and that none should perish. And that the call goes out to all, but few are chosen. And few are chosen because few choose. Are we going to choose the right thing? Or are we going to live our lives and be fitted to destruction because we chose to rebel against God? And I believe rebelling against your church is rebelling against God. Because Jesus talked about offense. And I had a young man come to me one time, and we didn't allow tan pants in worship service. And pants are pants, I guess, but, you know, we typically wear dark colors. And tan pants would be worn to business meetings and everywhere else, and nothing was said about it. Well, this young man really struggled with this. He wore tan pants to Sunday morning service. He said, "Well, why can't I? It seems ridiculous." And I said, "Simply because the spirit of offense." I said, "I choose not to wear them on a Sunday, not because they're not pants. They don't fit the same as my black pants, because they do. But I choose not to wear them because it's asked of us not to wear them. And if I wear them, then I'm rebelling. And that rebelling brings offense. And that offense is an offense to God." Because when I allow rebellion in my heart, I can't be used of God as easily as I can if I've submitted that heart. So we make the choices. We're going to be subject to the choices that we make. Constantly choosing to yield to the Spirit or yield to the flesh. Romans 8:18 through 23 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Romans 8:18 through 23. Our bodies are not redeemed. Our souls are redeemed. Our bodies are vessels of clay that God has given us while we dwell here. And we treat them with respect because we reverence that it is given to us, that it is not our own. But a redeemed soul and a corrupt body is a bad combination. It can't coincide for very long, if at all, if it's even possible. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15:53 says. We see in Acts chapter 5 how severely God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira for trying to appease the flesh and appease the spirit at the same time. So we that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ need to reckon that the old flesh life to be dead and crucified with Christ, and give no glory to the flesh, but to God and God only. And in the words of Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.